Amen. The music's been a blessing this morning. I need to get myself hooked up here. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2 today? Let's see if I can. Luke chapter 2. We're going to go to the Christmas story today. Seems fitting, right? All right. No, that's working. Okay. This morning, I'm going to take a break from our series from Genesis so I could speak to you about Christmas and how we celebrate it as God's people. It's not really an expositional or exegetical message. It's more of a topical message. I think it'd be good for us today to focus a little bit on Christmas and how we should prepare our hearts for this season. You know, we often talk about putting Christ back into Christmas, don't we? In fact, there's a lyric of and a title of an old song. It says, "Don't wish me Merry Xmas nor Happy Holiday. Put Christ back into Christmas on this blessed holy day." And I'm sure that most of us would say amen to that, right? We want people to put Christ into Christmas because He's the reason for the season. And we would say, amen. So today I'd like to talk about just how we can do that. And so here's the question I want you to think about. What does Christmas mean to you? Really? What does Christmas mean to you? If I asked you to explain that, maybe as a former English teacher, maybe I could say, if I asked you to write an essay, didn't you like writing essays in school? Okay, everybody's favorite thing to do. If I asked you to come up and give a short speech, you know, impromptu, if I just started calling on people today, would you stand, brother, sister, and would you tell us what Christmas really means to you? Perhaps you would find that you subscribe to one or more of three popular Christmas concepts or mentalities that we see around us in our culture today, our American culture. The first one I would call the Charles Dickens Christmas. Of course, that's taken from his story, The Christmas Carol. Probably most of you know that story about how the heart of the old miser Scrooge was finally melted on Christmas. And from that story, we get the idea that Christmas is a time of warmth, merrymaking, feasting, brotherly love, giving to our fellow man. In the words of Tiny Tim, God bless us, every one. Maybe you would subscribe to the Broadway Christmas idea. Because I'm calling that because it's really described in several popular Broadway songs of years gone by, songs that have become just ubiquitous in our culture, like "It's Beginning to Look a Lot Like Christmas," and "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas," and "White Christmas," things like that. You know, in those songs, we're told that Christmas is all about the nostalgia of home, family, the tree, the lights, the snow. It's the atmosphere of the holiday that we love. Everything about Christmas that makes you feel good about yourself, your family, your love, your life. We call that the Broadway Christmas, maybe. And then third is the commercial Christmas. The commercial Christmas. In our American society, Christmas has really kind of degenerated, hasn't it, into largely a celebration of materialism. Worshippers flock to the big box stores and the shopping malls. You ever heard of Black Friday? To be clear, let me just say, I don't think it's a sin to go shopping on Black Friday. I've done that before. I don't think it's wrong to go out Christmas shopping or look for good deals. I like to do that. I've gone Black Friday shopping in the past, although it is typically not my priority, and I haven't actually gone in several years. But this year, of course, with COVID, the stores spread out their Black Friday sales so that the day itself wasn't much to speak of. But if you can remember back before COVID, if you've done any Black Friday shopping in the past, you know it can be a jungle. Snipping, quarreling, fighting over items of merchandise, people pushing or shoving, even fighting is not necessarily uncommon. One year, my sister-in-law was just about run down in a parking lot by a woman who was intent on getting to her next sale. We've heard about people getting stampeded and going through closed doors, trampling people to death, all in the name of Christmas. Before COVID, it seemed like the trend was for retailers to open up earlier and earlier for that Black Friday, so it was even starting really on Thursday, on Thanksgiving Day itself, to get a jump on the competition. I remember one time seeing a cartoon that basically the idea was that Americans are hypocritical because they hurry up with Thanksgiving so that they can rush to the stores to get all the things that they want and don't have. You see the hypocrisy with that? There's a lot of truth to that idea. See, the fact is that retailers have largely succeeded in turning Thanksgiving from a celebration of blessings, which is a celebration of contentment, into celebration of covetousness, which is really the exact opposite. For many, that's what Christmas has become as well, celebration of covetousness. It's very common for parents just to heap presents upon their children, expensive gifts. Kids often will complain if they don't get exactly what they wanted, you know, not the right color, not the right model. I wanted something different. Wah! Well, it's easy to condemn those excesses. It's also easier than we think to get caught up in commercialism, because it's just a part of our culture. Maybe we don't even realize it. And so that brings me to this Christmas challenge today. The question is, as believers in Jesus Christ, what do we really need to do, or what do we really need to have in order to have a Merry Christmas? You know, there are many harmless traditions that have become a part, really inseparably, of what we consider to be a Merry Christmas. You probably have family traditions, what we think of the normal Christmas season, like the trees or the lights or presents or cookies or feasting. I think those traditions have real value, especially the Christmas cookies. I mean, we really need those. Amen. That's all good. Certainly, there's nothing wrong with placing an emphasis on family, togetherness, home, gift giving, mirth. I'm not opposed to any of those things. I think all those things are good. Personally, I want them to be present in my home at Christmas and all through the year, for that matter. Especially this year of 2020, I think we need some extra mirth. I think we need some extra cheer. That's why I got my Christmas lights out that I haven't put out in a few years. I put some out on my front porch because I wanted to have a little more cheerfulness this year. I think those things are good. Yet I would also submit many of our Christmas traditions have very little to do with the original biblical event of Christ's birth. So understand, I'm not saying we should do away with the traditions, but as Christians, our celebration should go beyond the celebration of the world. There should be something more to our celebration of Christmas than what an unbeliever might do. We should be distinctive because we have an even greater reason to be joyful, and that is because the Savior has come. On that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago, a star shone in the blackness of human history. And guess what? If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, not only did the star shine in the blackness when Christ was born, but that same star has shined in your heart as well. The Bible tells us that. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, In verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," the God who created light in Genesis chapter 1, as we've learned in our series on Genesis, the God who commanded a special star to shine in the darkness of the night sky when his son was born in Bethlehem, that same God, the Bible says, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, the truth of the matter is that one time we were in the dark. One time our hearts were in the darkness. In fact, our hearts were darkness. We were the children of darkness. That was our nature, as we've learned on Wednesday night in our series about the rapture. We were the children of the night. We were the children of the darkness. But now God Himself has shined a light in our hearts. That's the light of Christ living and shining within the believer. In His light, we have the fullness of light and joy, as the psalmist said. And so of all people, born again, believers in Jesus Christ, should have a Merry Christmas, because God has put His own joy in our hearts. But even so, have you ever tried to imagine a Christmas without any of the usual trappings? No lights, no snow, no tree, no presents, no feasting, no Christmas cookies. How would you feel about that kind of a Christmas? Would you, could you still have joy at Christmas? How much deeper than those trappings does your celebration of Christmas go? If all the props, if all the stuff were stripped away, could you still have a meaningful Christmas holiday? And if so, how would you do that? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. We should still be able to have a Merry Christmas, even if we didn't have all the normal trimmings and trappings. And so today I want to show you how, in the story of the first Christmas, where we find at least four great ways to celebrate the birth of the Savior. You know, I have a burden about this message today, and the burden is that due to COVID, this is kind of an unusual Christmas season when we probably won't be doing many of the things that we would normally do. Because of the situation we're in right now, probably we'll be going to fewer parties. We'll be having fewer group activities. We won't be able to do things like, you know, have our church Christmas caroling like we always do. We won't be having as many programs and things like that. And so what are we going to do instead with the extra time? See, I want to encourage you today not to waste your Christmas season on self-centered activities. Make a special effort to incorporate these four biblical Christmas activities into your personal Christmas celebration and into your family Christmas celebration. And not just this year, but folks, we should do this every year. And so how was the first Christmas celebrated? I want to show you the first 3 points of four today, from Luke chapter 2. And first of all, I want to see that the first Christmas was celebrated with song like the angels. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and begin reading at verse number 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, if you're wondering why there in verse number 14, it says that they were saying, I'm sorry, the end of verse 13, why it says they were saying glory to God instead of singing, the reason is because the emphasis here is not so much on the sound of their message as it is on the subject of their message. What they were communicating was of the greatest importance. But even so, folks, we can be sure that the sound of this angelic celebration was very beautiful and impressive. We do know that angels sing. Job 38, verse 7 says that the morning stars sang together at the creation. All of the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars and the sons of God in that verse are two terms for angels. So if the angels sang at the creation, we can well imagine that they were singing their praises to God here on that first Christmas as well. I think it's interesting that most of the time in the Bible, the angels are described as speaking rather than singing. And maybe that's because there's no difference for angels, okay? Maybe every time they speak, they always sing. Maybe their shouting is really pretty much singing, or maybe it's hard for human ears to tell the difference. Maybe it's such an overwhelming sound that it's hard for human ears to even describe. We do know that the voices of angels are very powerful. The Bible says in the book of Revelation many times that angels speak with a great voice. That's literally a mega voice, kind of like megaphone, okay? I mean, they have big voices. Isaiah 6 says that the voice of the seraphim moved the posts of the doors of the temple when he spoke. When he spoke, the whole building shook. The consistent testimony of people who heard the voices of angels was that the sound was off the meter. So whether the angels were singing in what we would describe as the technical sense, or whether they were speaking in incredibly powerful and beautiful angelic fashion, it's hard to be dogmatic. But I think all things considered, I'm sure the shepherds were blown away by the sound. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like? To hear those angels spread across the sky, proclaiming the glory of God. I've mentioned before, but I was really impacted a few years ago when we went to hear the Messiah in Helzberg Hall downtown, the Kansas City Symphony, and they had two different choirs combined. It was, I think if I remember correctly, 263 voices in the choir. And that Helzberg Hall, I mean, the acoustics are just phenomenal. And I was blown away by the sound. The choir, they sounded like one voice, but it was so powerful. It was so loud. It was almost like when they began to sing, it almost kind of lifted you out of your chair, could have pinned you to the back wall of the room. The last piece of the Messiah is that wonderful chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb," from the book of Revelation. And when they were done singing the amens, I could not stay in my seat. I got up and I had to applaud. I wasn't just applauding for them. I was applauding for the one who is the worthy, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just imagine that night outside of Bethlehem. It wasn't just one great angelic voice that was speaking. It was many, a whole choir of mega voices praising God with a sound that surpassed human description. You know what? If the Lord Jesus is worthy of the praise of powerful angels, He is worthy of our praise as well. And I don't mean just a little tepid singing when it's time to sing at church on Sunday morning. I mean that we sing from the bottom of our hearts. I think if we're going to praise Him to the best of our ability, that's probably going to mean singing, because singing is the most beautiful form of speech that humans are capable of. Did you know that singing is just sustained speech? That really is the definition of it. It's beautiful, sustained speech. And guess what? The music of the heavenly choir has never stopped. At this very moment, there is a choir of angels around the throne, and they are praising the one who is worthy. And I'm not preaching to angels this morning, because if I were, I would literally be preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to people. People like you and me. If we're going to follow the example of the angels, it is fitting that we bring our most beautiful music and singing as an offering of praise to God this Christmas. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself right now, singing is not my most beautiful speech. Because I'm just not a very good singer. You know what? Even if you don't think you can sing beautifully, you can still make a joyful noise unto the Lord, like the Bible says, which is a beautiful sound in His ears if it comes from your heart. The fact is, we all can and we should participate in the worship and the praises of God's people. That's one reason why we haven't stopped singing in our church services, even though we're in the midst of COVID, because I believe God wants us to sing His praises. So this Christmas, I want to encourage you to celebrate the Savior with song and music. Lift up your voice and heart in beautiful praise to God for the gift of His Son. You know, we can do this in many ways, and so I just want to give you some applications. After each one of these points, I want to give you some specific applications, ways that we can put this into practice, okay? So one of my favorite ways to do this is obviously Christmas caroling. Christmas caroling is going to be hard to do this year. I would encourage you, if you're going to try to do some Christmas caroling, you be very careful about that. If you're going to go up to see elderly people, whatever, don't go in the house, stand far back and sing and give them a respectful distance. But I'm not encouraging Christmas caroling this year like we normally do it. But we can still incorporate praise and music and singing into our celebration of Christmas. One way we can do that is worshiping together as God's people like we do at church, such as we're doing at next week's carol service on Sunday night. You know, it really should not be difficult for Brady to get folks to volunteer to sing and to do music at that service. It's a privilege for us to praise the Lord. It's important to sing. Even if you're not comfortable getting out right now and coming to church and in-person church and you're at home viewing on the live stream, you know, it's important for you to sing too. I think one thing, I had to sit at home for 3 Sundays in a row when I had COVID and I couldn't be here. It's a fish out of water feeling for me, for sure. One of the things about being at home is you can almost start to feel like a spectator instead of a participant. We don't want to fall into a spectator mentality. We want to be participating in the worship of God's people. Another way to do this, to bring singing into your celebration of Christmas, is by singing carols as a family. The other night, my family got in the car to go down to Freddy's for dinner, and we were singing Christmas carols. It was fun. It was good. Family should do that together. Another great time to do that as a family is at your personal devotions. I hope you sing, and every time you have personal devotions, there should be some singing, I think. That's also a great time, by the way, if you have little children, you can sort of teach them a little bit about singing parts and maybe some harmony, things like that. That's good too. Of course, you can also sing to God on your own. You can express individually the song in your heart and you can let it rip. And then one other way is by listening to recorded music. I have a tradition of my own that I play the entire recording of Handel's Messiah every Christmas day, and I listen to it. Really, it's a time of worship. George Friedrich Handel wrote that oratorio about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's full of the Scripture, and it goes all through the Bible, and it was done to the glory of God. I would encourage you to fill your house with beautiful, Christ-exalting Christmas music. And if you're not sure what that is, I can even give you some recommendations. In fact, I was going to do that today, but I decided not to. But I'll give you an example. Dan Forrest, who used to be a member of our church, just came out with a new Christmas album, and it is gorgeous, beautiful, and it will... it will help you to worship the Lord if you will listen to that beautiful music and meditate on the message. You know, one reason sometimes that we don't have much joy and peace is because the music that we're listening to is not very joyful and peaceful. So I'm saying, don't just listen to Alvin and the Chipmunks at Christmas, okay? I'm saying find some beautiful, Christ-exalting Christmas music that will edify you and put you into a mode, a mentality of worshiping the Lord. All right, so that's the first way we can have a biblical Christmas celebration. Secondly, we should also celebrate Christmas with testimony like the shepherds. So let's go on here in our passage, and let's look at verse number 15. It says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Drop down to verse number 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." What a night it had been for those shepherds. First, the message of the angel, then the multitude of the heavenly host, then a hurried trip into Bethlehem, and finally, the baby himself, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in that manger, just as the angels had said. They had seen Christ, the Savior of the world, with their own eyes. What a privilege. And we know their hearts were deeply moved by all that they had heard and seen, because they just had to talk about it. They had to tell somebody. In the same way, folks, when God gets a hold of our hearts, it is going to come out of our lips, and not just with singing and praise, but also with testimony, as it did for these shepherds. I want you to notice that after they left, they could not keep quiet. As they say down south, you know, they say they had a good old-fashioned shouting fit. That's what they did. They were glorifying God for His mighty work, praising Him that the promised Savior had finally arrived. Israel had been waiting for hundreds, for thousands of years for the Messiah, and now He was come. Can you just imagine those shepherds? I mean, they're tiptoeing out of the stable, you know. Come on, guys. Time to go. And they come out, and probably trying to be real careful, real quiet. And then when they finally got far enough away, just letting it rip. Whoa, glory to God! The Messiah is here! Hallelujah! And they couldn't keep the good news to themselves. Would you look again at verse 17? Let's look at this, okay? Look at it again. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the praise of the shepherds was evangelistic in nature. And that's called testimony. That's called evangelism. They spread the word because they wanted other people to know that Christ had arrived. When it says they made known abroad, literally that means they spread it throughout the district. So I guess you could say that these shepherds became the Bethlehem evangelistic team. They were now going to let everybody around know. And the message had an impact. Verse 18 said that many people wondered at the tidings of the shepherds. And that word for wonder there does not mean that they just scratched their heads for a minute and then went back to doing whatever that they had been doing before. It means that they were awestruck. They were astonished. They marveled at what they heard. Every now and then at our house, I'll hear a sound of something going down the highway out in front of our house, and I'll kind of wonder, you know, what is that making that noise? And so I'll go out and I'll look out the window or something and see some kind of a vehicle go by. It's the variety of vehicles that go by my house, it's just amazing. And then I'll go back to doing whatever I was doing before. That's not what it means to wonder in this sense. Now, there was another time when some A-10 fighter jets buzzed my house real low. That didn't just get my attention for a minute. That really got my attention. I mean, it was like, whoa, wow, what was that? That was awesome. And you know what? I told a few other people about it. Because it impacted my heart, you see. And that's how the shepherds were impacted. And that's how they impacted others. Their wonder became contagious. I'm wondering today, believer, which of those responses best describes your personal response to the good news of Christmas? Is it just that kind of thing that, oh yeah, ho-hum, I've heard that, that's great, and then back to whatever it was you were doing before? Or is it a message that has gripped your heart so that you have to let other people know about it as well? The joy of Christmas is not a treasure for us to keep and enjoy all to ourselves. It's a message to be carried to other people. The word gospel means evangelistic praise. That's what it is, okay? It is good news to be shared, to be proclaimed all around. All right, so let's make a few applications here. How can we celebrate Christmas with testimony? Well, one way I think we should do that is with family testimonies. That as a family, we take time when we have time for prayer and things like that, Thanksgiving, having a time of Thanksgiving together. That is one of our Christmas traditions as a family. On Christmas night, when it gets dark, we light some candles, turn on the Christmas lights, and turn off the other lights. And as a family, we just gather around, we sing Christmas carols, and we meditate on the Christmas story, and we share testimonies. And we tell other people about what God has done for us in the past year. And let me just take a moment right now, if I could, just to exhort you in this matter, okay? I don't know how you use your Christmas day or your Christmas Eve or whatever, but we have lots of fun things we like to do, and maybe we have time that we're going to spend with family, and we have our day all scheduled out, and of course we're going to fit a nice big meal in there somewhere and probably some pie or some Christmas cookies, and that's all good. But don't just use your Christmas day for fun. Spend some time on Christmas for biblical celebration. Make that a priority. Don't let Christmas come and go without ever really taking some time and sanctifying some time as a family to worship God together. That's what Christmas should be all about. Another way we can celebrate Christmas with testimony is by witnessing to others, proclaiming the good news near and far. That's what the word preaching means. It means to proclaim good news. It's not just for preachers who stand behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. It's for every child of God. And I think the most kind of effective kind of witness that you can have at Christmas is when you combine your witness, your testimony, with giving. Because when you give to someone and bring the message of the gospel in the context of giving, your giving is like an object lesson of what the gift of salvation is all about. It's a testimony of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And so if you really want to have an effective witness at Christmas, combine it with some giving. We could celebrate Christmas by helping with Operation Christmas Dinner, for example. It's an opportunity for us to sow seed throughout this community. Maybe we could make gifts for the elderly or for our neighbors or people that have been lonely all year who haven't had the kind of personal interaction and encouragement this year that normally they would have. Maybe you could deliver a gift to someone along with a gospel tract. Of course, be careful, you know, maintain your social distance and all that kind of thing and respect people's feelings and so forth. But you could still drop something off and encourage somebody with a special gift and a testimony of Jesus Christ. Maybe this would be a good year to make some time to send out some Christmas cards. I've observed that sending out Christmas cards is really kind of becoming a dying tradition in our culture because now everybody puts it on Facebook, and there's nothing wrong with putting it on Facebook and all that, but there is something especially encouraging about sending a card that somebody can see and look at. And boy, I love it. At our house, we put all the cards out, you know, and so we can see them all at one time. It's beautiful, and it's an encouraging message as well. Maybe that's something that we should do this year because we're maybe not doing other things that we would normally do. Here's the bottom line, though. Don't let the Christmas season go by without taking the opportunity, making a point to testify to someone about Jesus Christ. Don't let Christmas go by without evangelizing someone. Because that's how the shepherds worshiped on the first Christmas, and that's how we should worship as well. Now, number three, let's hasten along here. I think we should also celebrate Christmas with personal meditation, like Mary did. Would you look back now to verse 19? You notice I skipped that before. We have one verse about Mary's first Christmas here. It says, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So while others were rejoicing and singing and praising and proclaiming, Mary had her own time of personal celebration. She was quiet, reserved, thoughtful. Her celebration was on the inside, but it was very real. And her heart was filled with wonder as she meditated on the works of God. Can you imagine what this was like for this young lady? To receive a special visitation from an angel, to give birth as a virgin to the Son of God. And like any good mother, she did not let one detail of her baby's birth escape her. That's what moms do, right? You know, many, many mothers keep a baby book of their precious memories of each baby. I think that's a great thing to do. Now, Mary didn't have a baby book, but she kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart as well. The word "to keep" in that verse means that she guarded these things. She protected these things. So it's like she carefully hoarded up and treasured all of these memories in her heart. She cherished them like a priceless treasure. She long thought over their significance of all the things that had happened. And so how do we imitate the example of Mary in our own celebration of Christmas? Let me give you a few applications here. Practical ways to celebrate Christmas with personal meditation. First of all, and most important, by spending quality personal time in quiet study and contemplation of the Scriptures. And folks, you know, this should be a given for us every single day as a believer. There should not a day go by that we are not personally meditating in the Word. And the Bible makes that very clear, that in His law we should meditate day and night. And so before we get busy with the day, we should spend time starting out like Mary did, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing His Word and meditating and thinking about His message to us, what He would have us to know and do. Another way to celebrate with personal meditation is to take some time for special Bible study. Not just spending time devotionally in the Word on a daily basis, but setting aside time to dig in deeper to the Word. Perhaps studying out the Christmas prophecies or something like that. Reading a book on the subject that would exalt the Lord. Another way to meditate and celebrate with personal meditation is simply to take time to meditate on the wonder of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. When I was a kid, my parents had a certain Christmas recording, which I would highly recommend to you, by the way. It's George Beverly Shea's Christmas recording called Christmas Hymns, I believe. I remember listening to that when I was a kid. And listening to George Beverly Shea sing about Christmas and just meditating on the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, this year, I'd like to try to write a Christmas poem. I don't know if I can do it or not, but that's a personal goal that I have. Another thing that we should be doing, I think, as families with our children is teaching them by memorizing the Christmas passages as a family. That's something that I think every family should do. That's one thing we like to do when we have our Christmas celebration every year is we recite the Christmas story by memory to to keep it in our minds. And so that's another way to meditate on God's word. That's the one way that we meditate on God's word, is by hiding it in our hearts through memorization. That's the best way to keep the scriptures and to ponder them in our hearts, just like Mary did. If we want to meditate on God's word day and night, then we have to get it inside here so we can ponder it deeply within. And then there's another way to celebrate Christmas biblically. And for this one, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 2. Brady read us the Christmas story from Matthew this morning earlier. I'm just going to draw our attention to one verse here. So go to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. Another way to celebrate Christmas biblically is with worship and dedication like the wise men. With worship and dedication like the wise men. Would you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 11? It says about the wise men, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And yes, technically I know that this did not happen at the first Christmas, but I just have to bring the wise men in here too, okay? Because they brought gifts, the Bible says, to the Lord Jesus. And obviously these were very expensive gifts. So this was very sacrificial giving. Even for wealthy men, the gifts that they gave to the baby Jesus really cost them something. But in addition to that sacrifice, we have a beautiful symbolism in these gifts, because gold was a gift suitable for a king. Frankincense was typically offered to God in worship. And myrrh was a very costly spice. It was used for different things in the ancient world. One of the things they used myrrh for was to embalm dead bodies. It was a very expensive embalming spice. And I believe that gift looked ahead to the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross for our sins as our Savior. The Bible tells us that after his death, Jesus was embalmed in myrrh. In other words, the wise men worshiped the child Jesus as King, God, Savior. And they dedicated their resources to him accordingly. They gave in a manner that was befitting his exalted state. Can you imagine these three wealthy men abasing themselves before a tiny child? They gave him their best because he was worthy of their best. I think you know the application. We should all do the same. This Christmas, I want to challenge us all to do the same that the wise men did. Let's take our cue from them. Worship the Lord Jesus as King and God and Savior. We should dedicate to Him not just our resources, but our whole selves. Because He's worthy of everything that we are and everything that we have, the very best that we can give Him. When you think about this story of these three wise men and how they came from a far country to worship the child Jesus, isn't it sad when you think about it that God had to bring three Gentile leaders from a far away country to worship His Son? You might think to yourself, were there no other devoted worshipers at hand? I mean, where were the children of Israel? They should have been flocking to see Him day and night, not just the shepherds on that first Christmas. Everybody should have been coming to the baby Jesus. I mean, just think about the question that the wise men asked when they got to Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem because that's the capital city, obviously. And so there ought to certainly be somebody there to know where to find the King of the Jews, right? And so they come into town and they say, "Where is He that is born the King of the Jews?" In other words, where is He that is born your King? Where can we find your King? Doesn't anybody know where to find Him? And most hadn't even heard. And later on, we see that the priests and the scribes, who were the rulers of God's people, did know where to find him. I mean, when they were asked, I mean, they knew where to look. They looked back in the Old Testament scriptures, and they found that in Micah 5:2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And so they knew the right answer, but strangely, they didn't go to see him. I mean, all those religious leaders, they should have followed the wise men on down the road to Bethlehem to worship the baby Jesus, but they did not bow before him. They didn't bring him any gifts, certainly not any expensive gifts. They didn't worship him. They didn't seek him. They didn't even give him the time of day. Obviously, they didn't care. They were too busy living their own lives, doing their own thing, their own way. So where are God's children today? God's own people. More specifically, believer, where will you be this Christmas? Will you be off busy about your own affairs? Oh man, Christmas is a busy time of year. I got a lot of stuff to do. Or will you be spending any time at the feet of Jesus, just worshiping him? You know, when the Bible says the wise men worshiped the baby Jesus, the word there, I mean, it literally means they worshiped. They humbled themselves before Christ. Will you be too busy doing whatever it is that you want to do to seek out your Savior and King so that you can humble yourself before him and just worship him? Just tell him how great he is, and how much you love him, and how much you need him. Let's not forget what Christmas is all about. It's about drawing near to Jesus. Because on that first Christmas, God himself drew near to us so that we can draw near to him. He bridged the gap. He crossed the chasm that separated God from the sinful human race. He left the glory of heaven to enter into a dark world, and the light of the world was lit, and yet he came into his own, and his own received him not. Let's not make that our response. Let's receive him by drawing near to him, because he is truly the only reason for the season. It's hard to imagine how, as believers, we can have a meaningful Christmas or a merry Christmas without making quality personal time for the Christ of Christmas. He still wants to spend time with you. That's why he has come to dwell within your heart by faith. That's why he lit his light within you. His own light, the Son of God, came in because he wants to have fellowship with you. So will you make room in your schedule for Christ this Christmas season? Will you go out of your way to worship him as King and God and Savior? Because far more than your gold and your frankincense and your myrrh, he is interested in the gift of yourself. All you are. All you have in loving dedication to him, because as the angels are singing at this very moment, he is worthy. So let's not neglect our time with the Christ of Christmas. I trust your Christmas season will be a relaxing and restful time this year. In fact, I would encourage you to make it so. If you have some time to rest and relax, that's a great thing. Let's do that. But let's not be so busy having fun and pleasing ourselves that we skip our personal devotions. As so often happens, so many times believers tell me, you know, I've been doing pretty well with my devotions except on Saturdays, except on my days off, except when I go on vacation, except when I have a holiday. Why is it that those are the days that we take a holiday from our devotions as well? I'll tell you why it is. Not because we're too busy. It's because we're busy pleasing ourselves. Self is on the throne. and we're putting ourselves ahead of the Lord. Let's not fail to attend church in this Christmas season or to be faithful to watching on the live stream at home. Let's not make our Christmas vacation into a spiritual vacation from God. Let's not make it into a time of backsliding or a celebration of covetousness and self-centeredness, but rather make it a time of seeking the Lord. Because that's what the angels did, and that's what the shepherds did, and that's what the wise men did. They drew near to Christ. So now let's do the same. In just a minute, we're going to sing a closing Christmas carol, one that you know well. But in the words of the carol, "O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord." It's not enough for the angels to adore Him. It's not enough for the shepherds to adore Him. It's not enough for the wise men to adore Him. It's not enough for other people to adore Him. Let us adore Him. Four biblical ways to put Christ into your Christmas. Would you bow your heads with me, please? So as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to encourage the pianist to go ahead and begin playing number 105, "O Come All Ye Faithful." And as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'd like to ask for a time of worship, because worship is essentially responding the right way to God's revelation of Himself. And so we've talked today about what we should do. How are you going to respond? Will you respond the right way? I want to encourage you right now to respond to God's Word today.